want to read into chapter 9, let's read to chapter 9 and verse 6. So from 8:7 to 9:6. We start with 8:7. Thank you very much. The issues at hand in chapters 8 and 9 and 10. I say issues, two main questions related to each other. Meat offered to idols and available for sale in the marketplace, should a believer buy or not buy, eat or not eat such meat? Related question, temple feasts, banquets on the grounds of the pagan temples, and people invited to be there. Should a believer respond to such an invitation? Should a believer accept this kind of invitation? There is only one God. And in the world, there are many that are called gods, and that there are many who are called lords. But in truth, there is only one Father, and there is only one Lord Jesus Christ. However, some people are not very firmly established in that knowledge and in what that knowledge implies, in particular with regard to this matter of meat offered to idols. So someone from a pagan background who has come to the faith and who has believed in the Lord, he can still stumble, he can still be affected negatively when he sees a person, a believer in particular, eating the meat which is offered to idols. It can appear to him to be something that's wrong, that shouldn't be done. And then this other person comes and tells him, and it seems like the Corinthians had this attitude, had this mindset, oh, the problem with you is you just don't understand your rights and you're not exercising your freedom, so you should come and eat this meat with me. And what happens is that the person is encouraged to do something which is against his conscience, a breaking of the conscience. And then that's the same conscience that tells him don't lie and don't steal and don't cheat. And when someone encourages him to break his conscience, then you lose the authority of the conscience in the life of the person with regard to the other things as well. So the Corinthians, in their desire to build up someone who was still thinking in terms of meat offered to idols, the kind of action that they had in mind would in fact not build up. It would harm. Meat does not bring us closer to God, either positively or negatively. Don't drag this person to a table and make him eat that meat, because he's not better off if he eats. And he is not worse off if he doesn't. That's verse 8. Verse 9, take heed that this liberty of yours, this liberty of yours, he's not associating himself with this line of thinking. And there are statements like this which probably should be understood as ironic. Take heed lest this liberty of yours lead to what? Lead to stumbling with respect to those who are weak. Let's read a few verses regarding this matter of a stumbling block. Sister Renee, can you read for us Romans 14 and verse 13? All right. Ibrahim, Revelation 2:14. And Brother Dan, would you read for us Leviticus 19:14? Leviticus 19:14. We start with Romans 14:13.
Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fail in his brother's way.
All right. Don't put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in your brother's way. Revelation 2:14. All right, Balaam taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the people. Leviticus 19:14. All right, now this has to do with someone who is literally blind, but the idea is not very different. I have knowledge. I have the right, the authority to act with freedom. But Paul is telling them that this knowledge is actually something that puffs up. This knowledge is actually pride. Love should be the principle of action. To the weak, I became as weak. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23, all things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man seek another's wealth, another's well-being, another's welfare. Let's read some other verses. Aris, can you read for us Romans 15:1? Romans 15:1. And Kathy, can you read for us Galatians 5:13? Galatians 5:13. And Sister Renee, yes. Can you read for us 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 16? 1 Peter 2:16. So we start with Romans 15:1. All right, we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of others. Galatians 5:13, Kathy, please.
For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another.
All right, don't use liberty for an occasion for the flesh. All right, here in Lebanon, I don't know, instantly I think here the country of people who use freedom as an excuse for doing whatever they want. You know, you could take it to extremes, but it's almost like, you know, why should I stop at the red light? I have freedom. I have freedom. And sometimes there are people in this country who don't understand that in the freest countries in the world, you stop at the red light. And if you don't stop at the red light, then there will be consequences. So that's not the way to think of freedom. Don't use freedom as an occasion for the flesh, but rather by love serve one another. 1 Peter 2:16.
As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of righteousness, but as the servant of God.
All right, not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but rather you are servants of God. My knowledge and my wisdom and my rights and my freedom Corinth was a place for me, myself, and I. a place where I could become rich, a place where I could prosper financially, a place where I could seek respectability and honor in society. Corinth was a place for me. This is, of course, not the spirit which Paul the Apostle wants them to have, and from the very beginning of his dealing with this subject, he told them, beginning of chapter 8, knowledge puffs up, love edifies. Love edifies. You think that you know, but you don't really know. The one who loves is the one who truly knows. If any man see thee who has knowledge, sitting at the table in the idol's temple. Now, this is the first clear mention of the second issue, the issue of whether or not to attend banquets, celebrations, invitations, feasts at the pagan temples. Your knowledge is taking you to such places. And along with that, you want the weak brother to be there with you. You want the weak brother to see you there. Quite possibly, as I mentioned, you're inviting him, insisting, recommending, telling him that this is the way for him to be built up. Otherwise, why would he be there if he's someone who feels that there's something wrong about such occasions? Then probably he wouldn't be there unless someone was pulling him to come. Any man see thee who hast knowledge sitting at the table in the idol's temple, will not his conscience be, who is weak, will it not be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? Remember, we don't know every single detail about how these things played out in the Corinth church. There are some people who think that there were weak brethren. This is speaking about a certain group of people within the Church of Corinth. Some people think that most of the Church of Corinth had gone over to this thinking, and there weren't that many people actually in the church who would be described as weak brothers, so that the weak brother is a hypothetical in this situation. Either way, the argument is true. Either way, what Paul is saying is legitimate. Through your knowledge, the weak brother will perish. Turn with me to Romans 14. Romans 14 and two verses there. Let's read, first of all, verse 15. It says, but if thy brother be grieved with thy food, now walkest thou not in love. You do not walk charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Also in Romans 14, verse 20, for food, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eats with offense. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 11 saying something similar. Through your knowledge shall the weak brother perish. Now, some people would look at this type of verse and say, oh, look, this is an indication, this is a statement that shows that someone can be saved and then can perish. Someone can be saved and then lose their salvation. it doesn't say that the person will lose their salvation. This is a particular interpretation of this verse, and there's no compelling reason why it should be interpreted in that way. The word destroy can be understood as the opposite of what? As the opposite of building up. So rather than building up and strengthening and edifying, what you're doing is you're tearing down. You are weakening your brother. You are going to harm him. Now, at the same time, that doesn't allow a person to say something like this. Well, I might harm him, but he's not going to lose his salvation. Oh, really? You know, that's like saying, you know, that someone's going to get hold of one of my daughters and beat her up until she's black and blue, but not kill her, and then say, well, I didn't kill her. I didn't kill her. A person's background can have a powerful effect. And in various ways, it can cause the person to stumble. At various points, it can kind of reach out and have a negative impact on him, a very negative impact. And if you don't keep in mind that it is your duty to build up your brother, not to make him to stumble, all right, then you will be responsible for what happens in his life and in his heart. So let's be careful not to be saying what Cain said, am I my brother's keeper? The weak brother, all right, whether we're talking about a group that actually was there in the Corinth church at that time, or whether we're talking about a hypothetical group, the weak brother is one for whom Christ died. The Lord Jesus suffered for him. The Lord Jesus bled for him. The Lord Jesus died to give him life, and you want to injure that life. You want to harm that life. You want to weaken that life. This is not a matter of freedom. This is not a matter of rights. This is not an exercise of knowledge. This is a sin. And that's what he says in verse 12. When you sin in this way against your brother, you may think that you're helping him, and you may think that you are, in Arabic there's a term, he has a certain complex, and you are kind of forcing him to face up to it. Like there's a certain knot in his life, and you're just going to like cut. You're just going to cut the knot. You're going to release him from this difficulty. No, you are sinning against the brethren. The word wound, which is used here, is a word which is strong. It speaks of striking a particular object or person with force. With force. We're not talking about a gentle touch. All right? When you wound their weak consciences, what's happening? You are sinning against Christ. You are sinning against Christ. Turn with me to Matthew 25. The identification of the Lord Jesus Christ with his people. The unity that exists between him and them. Matthew 25, and first of all we'll read from verse 37. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and fed you, or thirsty and gave you to drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? When saw we thee sick or in prison, and we came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And of course, the wicked heard a similar statement verse 45, then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not unto me. In the Old Testament, it says, in all their affliction, he was afflicted. في كل ضيقهم فضايق. It also says that the one who touches you touches the apple of his eye. The apple of his eye. And of course, the Lord Jesus appearing to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus told him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. لماذا تضطهدني أنا يسوع الذي تضطهده الذي تضطهده. You are in offending others, you are sinning. You are sinning in a serious manner, wounding being a strong word, and you are sinning against Christ. You're sinning against Christ. Wherefore, if food, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no meat while the world stands, lest I make my brother to offend. I do not want to offend my brother. To offend my brother. The word offend in the Greek has to do with a trap. With a trap. Very simple kind of trap. If you think of, let's say, putting a piece of food and you have what? You've got a box which is propped up on a stick. Propped up on a stick. And tied to the stick is a string, and a string goes over there, and someone's inside looking, waiting for the animal to come, try to get the food. You pull the string, the stick which holds up the box is removed from its place, and the box comes down. Something of that kind, a very simple trap. Actually, the word for offend here is related to the stick which holds up whatever it is that's going to come down. Are you building traps for brothers and sisters in Christ? Is this what you are doing? You know, here's a trap for Sister Renee, and here's a trap for Kathy, and let's try to lay traps for each other. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18, Matthew chapter 18, and reading verses 6 and 7. But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. By whom the offense cometh. Remember also, going back just a little bit, in the Gospel of Matthew, remember the incident of the temple tax. Reading also from Matthew chapter 17 and the last verse, which is verse 27, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them. The Lord Jesus had the right to say, I don't pay the temple tax. The temple tax is actually paid to me. It is not paid by me. It is paid to me. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go to the sea, cast a hook, fish that first comes up, open its mouth, you'll find a piece of money and you'll give it to them for me and for thee. for me and for thee. Why? So that there will not be offense. So that there will not be something that someone lacking a certain perspective, lacking a certain wisdom or knowledge or maturity or understanding, so there won't be something that that person will stumble at. If eating meat makes my brother stumble, then I will not eat meat, as long as the world stands. It is not a fleshly knowledge that leads to pride that should be the guiding principle, but rather the love which God has called us to. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. As I have loved you. A greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Look at what it says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. By this perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Now listen to this statement and think about what it's saying. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. By this we perceive God's love, because he laid down his life for us. And we should lay down our lives for the brethren. For the brethren. Now, like I said, the first mention is of the question of eating at the temples, at the pagan temples. The first mention of that is in verse 10. More in this chapter, in chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians, more is said regarding eating the meat that's offered to idols. Eating the meat which is offered to idols. Now, as we go on, especially to chapter 10, we'll find that the matter of being at the table in the pagan temple, it's mentioned more there. More there. If eating meat, all right, if, with regard to that question, meat is meat, he has said that clearly. At the same time, is there an offense towards someone else? If there is an offense, I will not eat meat. I do not want to offend my brother. Let me just mention over here the fact that sometimes there are people who take this kind of situation and try to play it to their advantage. Let's say that I don't like, for whatever reason, I don't like the color red. Kifiketi. And so what happens is that I tell Kathy and others, I tell them, you can't wear red. You can't wear red when you come to church. You can't. Because I am weak and I will be offended. This is not someone who is really weak. All right, and who is really being offended. This most likely is someone who is trying to manipulate what the Bible says here to his advantage to gain ascendancy and authority over others. Someone who's weak, all right, in the sense that we are talking about, all right, is not someone who's going to stand up and say, hey, everyone, I'm weak, and please note my weakness. And by the way, let me quote to you Bible verses about my weakness. And I know this, these Bible verses, because, let's say, I've been saved for a long time. And having been saved for a long time, I really know that I'm weak. Sometimes people engage in what I call a race to weakness, at the sebok ila daf. the first person to establish that he is weak and thereby gain ascendancy over others. We are not talking about situations where people pretend to be weak. All right? And when people are pretending to be weak, that's not the same as really being weak. Now, someone might say, how can I tell the difference? And there are some situations where it might not be apparent whether it's this or that. Well, we need the Lord to give us wisdom in this thing and in all things. But it is not the case that anyone who stands up and says, I'm weak, all right, necessarily gets the opportunity, just because he declares his own weakness, gets the opportunity to impose his views upon others in a particular matter, whether people wear red or whether they wear blue or whether they wear ties or whether they wear whatever they wear, or whether the piano is going to be on the right and the organ on the left, or the piano on the left and the organ on the right, or the piano and the organ on both sides and whether it's right or left, and these kinds of things. Are things in which there are some people who have strong opinions, all right, and at the same time they want to portray themselves as weak and then say that others must accommodate them, that others must accommodate them. So this is something to be wary of. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now remember that this is a continuation of the same subject. And remember, chapter and verse divisions didn't exist in the original. They are very convenient, but they are not actually something that comes to us from the original writings. What do we have in chapter 9? If someone doesn't look at things very carefully, one might say, one could say, oh, it's a different subject. He changes the topic. He's talking about something else. No, it actually is connected. It actually is connected. Now, people who say, oh, it's not connected, oh, he's talking about something else, and They sometimes end up saying, oh, this is evidence of what, oh, there really were more than one letter and they were patched together, put together, combined. There are so many things in common. And one could even look at the vocabulary that is used, and it's the same vocabulary that is used before the beginning of chapter 9. So that's someone who really has determined to see things a certain way ahead of time. What we have over here in chapter 9 is a good deal of material related to Paul the Apostle, and specifically related to his apostleship. Now, in what way is a defense or a focus upon his apostleship related to the subject of eating meat offered to idols or participating in the temple feasts and banquets? Two main ways. First of all, as Paul the Apostle asserts and defends his apostleship, he is asserting and defending his authority. He is saying that I have the right to tell you how to behave in this matter, what you should do and what you should not do, both here and elsewhere, all right, in this matter and in other matters as well. So don't say, who is Paul? And what business is it of his to tell us what food we can buy or not buy and where we can eat or not eat? Don't say that because the Lord has given me a certain authority by virtue of my position, which, of course, is not a position that I gave myself. So the apostleship of Paul is relevant in that way. He has the right to speak to them in the tone of authority. There's another way in which a focus on apostleship is connected to the subject that we're speaking of. As an apostle, he has certain rights. And one of the things that he speaks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is the existence, the validity, the legitimacy of these rights. All right, the fact that he's not making it up, all right, that he does indeed have certain rights, but then he also speaks about how he does what? How he gives up the exercises, the exercise of these rights. I have a right, mainly, that he speaks of. As I work in the area of the gospel, I have the right to be supported materially, to earn a living, to be paid money, all right, to eat and drink and be provided for out of my labors, all right? But instead, I gave up that right, and especially during his time in Corinth, but at other places as well, we know and understand that he worked on his own. He had a craft which he was skilled in, namely the making of tents. All right. So rather than be burdensome to the Corinthians financially and materially, rather than asking them to support him, which would have been his right, he gave up his right. And he said, I'll not require them or ask them to do this thing, even though I have the right to do so. I'll give it up because I don't want to be a burden. I don't want to be a stumbling block. I don't want to be a problem to anyone. All right? Now, why is this very relevant? Because he is presenting himself as an example. Because he's telling them, if your brother is going to be offended, then you shouldn't eat that meat. You have the right to eat it. There's nothing wrong with it. All right? Meat is meat. But someone might be offended. And when someone can be offended, then love should motivate you to give up the exercise of your right so that your brother will not be offended. And in my case, as an apostle, as someone working in the area of the gospel, I have the right to be supported materially from my work, but I gave up this right. This is an example to you. You shouldn't be insisting on your rights and defending your rights and saying that you always want your rights, all right? And even at the expense of what? Even at the expense of the weak brother being offended and causing him to stumble, wounding the one for whom Christ suffered, bled, and died. So, there are these two things, and as you think of the passage, and if you were to look at various commentaries, you'd find that some people think more in this direction, some people think more in that direction, some people believe that he was engaged more in establishing his authority. Some people believe he was engaged more in saying that I am giving you an example in how I have let certain things go, in how I have not exercised my rights, but rather given them up. Let's think of some things, first of all, in the direction of him defending his apostleship and asserting his authority. You have it there at the very beginning. Am I not an apostle? All right? Look also at verse 3. Mine answer to them who do examine me is this. He was the subject of criticism from the Corinthians each and every one of them? No, probably not, but a certain number of them. Let's go back to chapter 4, which is where we see him defending himself in various ways. Let's just read some things that we went over. Look at chapter 4 and verse 3. With me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and beginning with verse 10. And let me read a set of verses. And remember, defending himself against criticism directed towards him. Who is Paul? And what business is it of his to tell us what to do in this, that, or some other thing? 1 Corinthians chapter 4 beginning with verse 10. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. All right? Another passage, really, I think, is meant to be understood ironically. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable. We are despised. Even to this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, with our own hands. Now, they look down upon him for these kinds of things. But that was entirely the wrong perspective. They should have been willing to honor him for his willingness to sacrifice. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are as the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ... 10,000 instructors in Christ. There are many people who are trying to present themselves to you as teachers. They're trying to grab your attention. They're trying to establish their authority. They're trying to manufacture credentials in some way or the other. Ye have not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. And for this cause I've sent Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who will bring you into remembrance of my ways, which are in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye then? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love? And in the spirit of meekness. All right? Not the only place where you could where you could think that he's defending himself. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and the beginning of the chapter. 1 Corinthians 2 and the beginning of the chapter. I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Back in chapter 1. The problem of division. Some people saying, I am of Paul, and other people saying, I am of Peter, and other people saying that I am of Apollos, and other people saying that I am of Christ. I am of Christ. Now, yes, division, but at the same time, you can think of that division as having in it the following element or feature. Some people were with Paul, and some people were against Paul. Now, Paul didn't want his group of people to follow him and do anything he wanted, as if he wanted to be some big boss over them. But you see that there was an element of people being against Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. This is towards the end of his dealing with another subject, the subject of spiritual gifts, and that's chapters 12, 13, 14. Towards the end of 1 Corinthians 14, verse 36 and verse 37. What came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Right? You say that you're spiritual and you are taking this attitude that we are spiritual, taking it to what result, to what logical conclusion? Oh, we don't have to listen to Paul, all right? Because we are spiritual. Because we are at a certain level in our spiritual lives. We don't need to listen to him, all right? We can work it out, and we can understand it, and we can take care of it, and we can do what seems right to us, because we are spiritual. And what he tells them at the end of chapter 14 is, no, if you think you're spiritual, all right, if you are indeed spiritual, then you will acknowledge that the things that I say to you are the commandments of God, of God. This idea of defending his apostleship is an idea that only grows as you go to the second letter. In fact, in the second letter, one can say that this is pretty much the theme of the whole letter. So let's just read a couple of passages quickly from the second letter. Now, the second letter is subsequent. It's after some time, and but it's addressed to the same group of people. And so the issues that it deals with, perhaps they were already there, at least in some form. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and from verse 11. I am become a fool in glorying. You have compelled me. You have compelled me. I've had to sit here, stand here, and tell you that I'm an apostle, and tell you why I'm an apostle, as if I'm boasting, but I had to do it. I am become a fool in glorying, ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended by you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you, in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it in which ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Another passage from 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 11, and from 7 to 11. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself, that ye might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely, in other words, without asking you for material support? I robbed other churches. Now that's, of course, a figurative term. I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you a service. And when I was present with you and lacked, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. You notice that in these two passages that we read in 2 Corinthians, all right, and it comes up in 1 Corinthians 9 as well, this matter of that when he was with them, he didn't take support from them. The way they understood it was, we wanted to help him, but he's being what? He's being like disagreeable. He's being somehow unkind. He's somehow this cranky, crusty, grumpy man who doesn't want people to help him. So this was an issue with them. It was an issue, of course, because they saw it and interpreted it a certain way, different from the way it really was. So, remember, the apostleship of Paul, all right? It becomes the subject of discussion in chapter 9. And in so doing, he is trying to say, quite likely, two things. All right? You need to listen to me. God has given me the authority to speak to you. And you should recognize that the things that I say are God's commands. And the other thing is that if you come and tell me, no, it's my right to eat meat. Well, when I was among you, it was my right as well to be supported by you. But I set that right aside. I did not exercise it. I did things in a different way. And it wasn't because I was cranky, grumpy, grouchy, proud, or whatever you might think. All right? It was rather because I didn't want to be an offense. I didn't want to be a burden. And in like manner, you should be willing to set aside what you regard as your right in order for the weak brother not to be offended. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the message of the gospel spreading in those early days, reaching the city of Corinth. We thank you, Lord, for many who believed. We thank you for believers who were gifted in various ways. We thank you for your servant Paul doing what he could to direct them, to counsel them, to command them, to teach them so that they would do what was right and what was pleasing unto you. And your word speaks to us in this day and age. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to receive it as the very word of God. Help us not to see things in our own way apart from your word, but rather help us to benefit from all that is placed before us, to receive it, to acknowledge it, to obey it, to follow it, to trust in your heavenly wisdom. And even if we see things differently, we ask, Lord, that you'd open our eyes so that we would know and understand more and more that what you command, that is right, and that is true, and that should be followed. We pray, Lord, that you would help us always to be guided by love one for the other. Help us to ask ourselves whether one thing or other that we are doing might be a trap to somebody else. And if eating meat causes my brother to stumble, then I should be willing to set that aside all the days of my life. Help us to seek that which builds up our brothers and sisters in the faith, which edifies them, which is a blessing to them, which brings them, Lord, into a greater conformity with your will, which helps them to know and understand and follow you more. And we know, Lord, that as we are a blessing to others, that you will bless us as well. When we sin against the weak brother, we sin against Christ. And those who build up others, it is as if they are building you up. And the reward you have told us will not be lost. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.